This morning's epistle reading of Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43, begs for some explanation. And in order for us to really get a full flavor and understanding of that particular reading, we need to go and cover the whole chapter 9. So we're going to take a peek at the first 35 verses of Acts, chapter 9. To begin with, the book of Acts was written somewhere between 64 and 72 AD, and it was written after the death of Paul. And it was written by Luke, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Luke was not an apostle, but he was a physician, and he did not personally witness any of the events that took place during Jesus' time. So what happened is that after hearing some of the accounts of what was going on with Jesus, he began to take notes. And there's one particular passage that we often overlook, and that is the first few verses of Luke chapter 1. This is what Luke writes. "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you." So what happened is that Luke did his homework. He did his investigation, and he wrote down everything that he had heard, all those things that were clarified. Now, he wrote the book of the Gospel of Luke, and again, he wrote the book of Acts. At that time that he wrote the book of Acts, the early church was still organizing by choosing leaders and churches where people could worship. They were also dealing with the issue of martyrdom and opposition. And over time, they had successes that were part of all the new things that God was doing through the early church. So in chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, we have the story of Saul. Now, Saul was a Pharisee, and Saul was a bad, bad man. He hunted down Christians. And what he did is he organized them to be stoned to death. He was the one that organized the stoning of the first martyr of the Christian faith, who was Stephen. So what happened is that from the time that Jesus resurrected to the time that Jesus appeared to Saul and Saul converted was 7 years. 7 years between the resurrection and Saul's conversion. Now, once Saul was converted, the early church didn't believe that he had converted, right? They thought that this was a trick. They thought that Saul wanted to get in and infiltrate the early church for the purpose of finding out, identifying them, and killing them. But after a while, they began to believe him. And Saul's name went from Saul to Paul. Jesus didn't give him the name Paul. The early church didn't give him the name Paul. He already had the name Paul. But Saul had too many bad baggage with it, right? So he started using the name Paul on a regular basis, and it stuck. Paul's influence on the early church was enormous. Paul is credited for writing 14 letters in the Bible. He wrote the letter to the church in Rome, wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. What happened is that when he wrote these letters to one church, they just didn't keep them in one location. What they did is they circulated them to the other churches. Now, in the reading that Judy read for us this morning, there was a church in Lydda and there was a church in Joppa. There were many more faith communities than just the ones that we see and read in the New Testament. Now, verse 32 through 35, Jesus is in Lydda, and there is a man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed for 8 years. So Paul goes over there, Peter goes over there, and he heals him. He heals Aeneas, who's been paralyzed for 8 years, heals him, and the faith community in Joppa hears that Peter is in Lydda, and they send word for him because a faithful member of their church, of the faith community there in Joppa, a woman by the name of Tabitha, has died. And it shook them up. Tabitha was a woman of influence, because what she did is that she made items, she made tunics and clothing for widows. We have this ministry here in the church, as you all well know, and they make these items for a variety of people and causes for people who are in need. So, we follow the biblical tradition. Tabitha died. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. And it shook up the church. Some of us might know what that would feel like. There are a lot of strong women in this congregation, faithful workers in the church and in the community. Imagine one of them dying and the effect that it would have on the church. Such as it was for the faith community in Joppa. So what happens is that at this time, Peter is known as being a healer as well as a leader of the church. And Peter is just full of the Holy Spirit. Peter's just in love with God, in love with Jesus, and he's serving the Lord. So he goes to Joppa. He goes to Joppa, and they take him up to that room where Tabitha is dead. And he tells everybody to leave. Peter gets on his knees and he prays. And he says, Tabitha, get up. Tabitha gets up. Peter didn't say, in the name of Jesus, get up. He just firmly said, being full of the Holy Spirit of God, Tabitha, get up. And she does. Church, we are people of the resurrection. We believe in the mystery and power of God who transcends birth, life, and death. We don't always understand the mystery of birth, life, and death. When somebody gets sick, we employ the best of medication, we employ the best of our natures, we employ hope, we pray to God for healing, and healing always takes place in 100 different ways. And even though we pray for healing, people do die. But that's the mystery of our faith that we believe in, that God sustains, empowers, and answers the prayers. And so we give our hearts and our minds over to the Lord our God. We give our lives in prayer over to the Lord our God to help us to understand and to navigate through the mystery of birth and life and death. This morning's sermon is about prayer. The early faith communities in Lydda and Joppa believed in the power of prayer. And they knew who to call upon in their time of need. And they called on their leader of the church at that time, who was Peter. Friends, I have people in my life that I can call 24/7 and they will answer the phone and will pray with me in my time of need, and have done so. And likewise, there are those folks that know that they can call me, friends, pastors in ministry. They know that they can call me 24/7 for prayer. I would hope that you all would know that you could call me 24/7 asking for prayer if the need ever arose. Navigate when things are really going well, right? When things are happy, you know, when the kids are good, the marriage is fine, there's money in the bank, and health is just wonderful. We know how to navigate through that pretty good. But sometimes our consciousness changes. What is our consciousness? Our consciousness is the way that we see the world. And sometimes the way that we see the world changes. People aren't there anymore. There's hardship and there's difficulty and there's sickness. There's brokenness. Our consciousness changes from time to time, and it does, and it will. Who do you call? Who are those people in your life that you call for prayer? I want to share with you a story, as I always do. I'm a storyteller. There's an old Hasidic saying that the reason God created human beings is because God loves stories, right? So I want to share a story with you. My brother was born in 1965, and when he was 2 years old, he had asthma real bad. And I mean real bad. Two times, the doctors did the best that they could with the medicine at that time. They don't have the medicine that they do now. But they would send my brother home with my mother and father and say, we've done the best that we could, and it's time to pray. My brother's room was across the hall from mine. And I remember one night, my brother was deathly ill, and it was in the wee hours of the morning. There was a mist that was spraying over that had some medicine in it that helped him to breathe better, and so I didn't sleep much, and I knew that my mother had a chair right next to the bed where my brother slept. And it was sad. At that time, there was an evangelist by the name of Oral Roberts. Anybody remember Oral Roberts? Raise your hand. Oral Roberts was an evangelist with lots of hair, you know, lots of perfect teeth, you know, beautiful wife, beautiful family, beautiful grandchildren, you know, beautiful life, you know, all that good stuff. The only thing that wasn't beautiful are those leisure suits, polyester leisure suits, which is another sermon altogether. I don't know what happened about that. But anyway, back to Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts' motto is expect a miracle. And I didn't, even then, I didn't, how could it be a miracle if you expect it? I couldn't put those two together. But what Oral Roberts did is he had a ministry that was very credible, and that was Oral Roberts Prayer Tower. And Oral Roberts Prayer Tower is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and at that time, they don't do this anymore, you have to email your prayers. Oh, so ridiculous. So what happened is that they had someone on the telephone line 24/7. And so in the wee hours of the morning, I heard my mama pick up the phone upstairs. And I woke up, and she called Oral Roberts Prayer Tower. And my mother was in distress. She called Oral Roberts Prayer Tower, and the person on the other line prayed with my mama and gave her some hope. Gave her some hope for the rest of that night. After, they said amen, and she said thank you. She hung up the phone and went to sit on the chair next to my brother's bed, and she fell asleep. My brother recovered, and he's over his asthma now. But the point of this morning's message is to invite you to think about those people that can pray with you. I really mean that. Who are those people in your life that can pray with you? I invite you to pray with your spouse. I invite you to pray with your children. I invite you to pray with your pastor. And every ministry in this church has a pastor. So I'm not the only pastor in this church, right? Pray with your Sunday school teachers. Pray for them, those who teach your children God's word. Pray for our country. Pray for the world. Pray for your enemies. And that's not my word. That's in Scripture. I invite you to pray and be intentional in your prayer life this day. May it be so this week as we engage in a life of prayer as Jesus did so long ago and invites us still today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.